God has declared war on sin. All we hear today is the love of God. And that is awesome. God's love is true and real. But we need to know all of what God has revealed about Himself to us in the Word. Amen? We can't just make up the God we like. We're idol worshipers when we do that. We might as well be carving something out of stone and bowing down to it. God is a God who hates sin, guys. And there are times in history when He showed up and said, I just want to remind you that I hate sin. And this is what sin costs. The wages of sin is death. And so Noah, build an ark, because I'm about to drown people. And so, citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm pulling my people out of there because the fire's about to fall. And so, Canaanites who live in the land, I've given you centuries to repent, and you have only delighted in your sins. You have brought all kinds of sexual sins that you delight in. You have killed your children as sacrifices to your false gods. God says, I hate that. I'm going to kill you and give your land to my people. Now listen to me. When you and I sin, we don't get struck with lightning immediately. And that makes us think sometimes, hey, I got away with it. Maybe there's not a God. Or if there is a God, He's cool with my sin. But these events in history where God shows up and judges, that is speaking to you and me and reminding us that God does judge sin. And one day, the final judgment is coming. All of these things, these judgments in history, Noah's Ark, the conquest of the land, all of that points ahead to the judgment day that's coming when God will judge the world. And He won't just get rid of the people in the Middle East and give the land to Israel. He's going to get rid of everybody in the world who won't bow their knee to Him. And He's going to give the world to His people, His church. New heavens and a new earth, that will be our land. So Joshua relates to us today. This taking of the land in the Old Testament looks ahead to our taking of the land, the promises of God. Wow. Today, the inheritance, part two. So the first half of the book of Joshua is a war movie. And it's exciting. Okay, the walls of Jericho are falling down. And we like that. And we can, man, I can track with that. But then we get into the second half of the book, and it's the land inheritance. And from chapter 13 to chapter 19, seven chapters of land descriptions. And when you wake up in the morning and you're having your quiet time with God and you turn and there's seven chapters of land descriptions, you're going, now why did I become a Christian again? What is this about? How is this book speaking to me? And you got to put a little study into it. Those chapters show us that God is faithful. What He promised Abraham and his kids for centuries, He gave them the land. And He described it to them for seven chapters. You turn up this mountain and you go over here and then you turn there. And these people in Israel, they're hearing this, and that is the land they're about to live in. So that was exciting for them. May not be as exciting for you, but if you know how to look at that, the way that God wants us to interpret that, to see that this was the inheritance. And in Christ, we have an inheritance coming. And the new heavens and the new earth and God Himself and all things. What a beautiful inheritance. Last week, we looked, there's kind of two ways of looking at the inheritance. The first one is God's perspective. Man, God just wants us to know when we read the Bible that it's all about Him. He's like, for the writers of the Bible, He's like, I'm not going to let you make this man-centered. My Spirit is going to guide you to write this in a way that gives me glory. So the giving of the land was all God's idea. All right? There's three things we saw last week that shows us this was all God. He is sovereign. He chose to give the land. First of all, He initiated it. Israel didn't come to Him and say, it's time to give us the land, God. No, God spoke. Joshua 13:1, Joshua 13:7. God spoke to Joshua and said, man, you're old. Time's running out. Time to divvy out the land, buddy. It's time. And so God initiated that. He's showing us, this is my gift. I give the land. Secondly, God promised to drive out the remaining Canaanites. So the war is mostly over. The power of the enemy is broken. But that, now they got to go live in those places and drive out. You know, this tribe has to go live up here in the mountains and drive out the people that still are there. The power is broken, but you got to drive them out. You understand? Can you see where this is going with us? where God breaks the power of the enemy, but we got to stand in that victory? Does sin ever still want to persist and hang around in your life? Well, sin was defeated at the cross, right? The conquest, the war is over. But there's sin persisting in your heart. And you got to drive it out, right? God gives the victory, and we have to live there. So three, God is the one who chose where each tribe lives. Zebulun, you're going to live over here. Judah, you're going to live down here. And so Joshua cast lots, man. And God controls the lot, the roll of the dice, the drawing of straws, to show that it was God who chose. And so we spent a lot of time last week looking at the inheritance from God's angle. Well, guys, there's another angle to look at these seven chapters of Joshua 13 to 19. And that is from man's perspective. Israel had the responsibility to go and take possession of that land. Now, God's sovereignty, that means He's in charge, doesn't cancel out our responsibility. And you got people and churches and denominations and theological systems where we get that messed up. Some say God's in control, so it doesn't matter what we do. That's wrong. We're not robots, right? God's in control, and somehow He's behind every decision. I can't explain it, okay? I can only teach it, what the Bible said. Does that make sense? God is in control. He is sovereign. And yet, you must repent. God's not going to repent for you. Now, He can grant repentance, and He can work in your heart and woo you to Him. He can make you alive when you were dead. So He's sovereign. And yet, the Bible calls us to act. And that's real. And our choices are real. And God's in those choices somehow, but we make real choices. That's all the time I'm going to spend there. But I want to show you that God has given the land to Israel, and yet, at the same token, He's saying, go get it. If someone is offering you a gift, okay, I'm giving you this gift, and you have to take it. And you know, you can go a lot of weird, crazy ways with that, push it too far. But there's some truth there. God is giving the land, and they must respond to God and go take it. So, Israel must go and possess the land. Today, as we look at a few scriptures, and we're not going to read all these seven chapters, all right? We're going to hit a few places that bring these things out. But what we're looking at today is our response to God's gift. We must respond to God. He takes the initiative. He never. It's not God's job to really respond to us. He's the initiator, right? If He waited on us to make things right with Him, we'd never get right with God, right? When did Jesus die for us? When we were begging for a Savior? No, we were running from God. We were dead in our sins. God initiated it. Romans 5:8, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. So God came looking for us. But we must now respond to what God has initiated in us. And that's a gracious response that God gives us. But we must respond. So we're talking about a response today. I also want to word this way. We're talking about faith-filled, obedient action. Israel's going to have to get sweaty. They're going to have to go and get swords out and put armor on. And they're going to have to get their wife and their kids and go settle in the land God has given them. Do you guys understand this? The land doesn't fall out of heaven. It's a gift from God, but it's not just served up on a silver platter. They've got to go in and trust that God has promised I can take this land. God has promised I can drive out the people who are still here. I'm going to take my sword. I'm going to go act. I think today some people think that it's either all up to us and I can decide to become a Christian whenever I want to. I can decide to have victory. No, you need God in that, right? But on the other side of the coin, other people think, well, I don't have victory. I'm just waiting around for God to do it, you know. And yes, you can't do anything until God grants it. But you are called to seek God. You are hearing the gospel preached today that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. You must respond to that. You must cry out to God. You say, well, I can't repent. My heart is not broken. Then get on your face and cry out to God and say, help me, repent. Give me repentance, because you must repent and believe. And so there, and even in the Christian life, some people think that, well, God's going to do all this for me, And man, yeah, He's at work in us and we can't do anything without Him, but we've got to get sweaty. We've got to believe God's promises and trust God's character and then go by the power of His Spirit, do the work. Amen? Faith means we do something in the power of God as a response to God, but I'm talking about faith-filled, obedient action. That's what we're going to see with Israel. We also talk about receiving. God is giving by grace, and we receive through faith. Let me say that again. God gives through grace. His grace means He just chooses to be good. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's grace. God gives by grace, we receive through faith. All right? You can see that borne out in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that you can't boast. He gets the glory. So last week God gave, this week Israel received. Does that make sense to everybody? We all on the same page? God's given the land, they got to take it. And I promise you this is relevant to you today. God gives for you, but He calls you to believe Him, trust His promises, and get to work in His kingdom. All right? So as we look through these pages, and by the way, I came across a really good quote that ministered to me about this week. When you talk about God's sovereignty and our responsibility, again, I said some people think, well, if God is in control, I don't need to do anything. And Ralph Davis, he said that God's promises are not intended as sedatives, but as stimulants. That clicked for me, okay? God's sovereignty, God's being in control, God's kingdom rule, God's promises. I promise I'm going to do this. That's not meant to make us fall asleep. Well, God's going to do whatever He's going to do. I'm just going to sit at home on my couch. You know, no, God's promises are meant to stir us up to action. Because listen, church, since God has promised that He's going to save people all over the world through the preaching of the gospel, that doesn't mean we stay home and don't preach the gospel. God said He's going to save His people. So I don't have to do anything. No, since we have the promise that God has said, I'm going to save people from every people group on earth, that stirs up our heart to get to work. We work even harder because we're guaranteed victory. Amen? So God's sovereignty and His promises are not meant to put us to sleep in the church. God's promises are meant to stimulate us to faith. Filled, sweaty obedience. I need that. I need you to come to my house and kick me out of bed and preach that to me sometimes. Maybe not in, you know, in that way. But we've got to remind each other that God is in control. So get to work. Right? They don't cancel each other out. Because I believe that God is in control, I can go and work and I can take risks. Because I know He's sovereign and He holds me in His hands. I can go into dangerous countries with the gospel. Because I know, even if I die, we're promised fruit. We're promised victory. Amen? You can talk to that scary person at work about Jesus. Right? Because God has promised to work through the preached gospel. And even if that person doesn't get saved, you know, we don't know the purposes of God. Our job is just to be faithful, right? So God has given the land. Israel's got to be faithful. Now, as we look through these seven chapters, I was blessed to see that God has given us some encouraging examples in here of faith-filled action. Man, Israel gets a bad rap so much of the time because they continually blow it throughout the pages of Scripture. God gives them things to do. Be faithful to me, you're my people. And they keep messing up. And by the way, so do we. Right? We're like them in a lot of ways. But there are glimpses of victory that I think will encourage you and I today. So let's look at three examples in here. Okay, God has given them the land. He shows us three sections in here where Israel said, okay, let's go do it. And the first good one, the first example of victory here is a senior citizen. What? Wait a second. I thought in every generation it's the young people that leads God's people into the promises of God. No. Sometimes. I praise God for older, faithful people in the church. They are needed. Amen? We need grandpas and grandmas in the church. You know, a lot of people want to go and start the hipster young church. And amen, go. They need Jesus too. But the church is designed to be diverse because we need people who are not like us. But we're one in Jesus. Because they have some experiences in life that we don't have. And God is going to use them in ways, you know, that will bless us. And so we're going to be blessed here with the example of Caleb. Caleb, an 85-year-old man that God used. So let's look together in Joshua 14. Look at verse 6. I have that here, I think. Yep. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart." He brought a good report. Let's go take the land. Verse 8. "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." They gave a bad report. "We can't take the land." And Israel listened to them. Right? He says, "But yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Wow. Verse 9. "And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive.'" So this is Caleb talking again. "Look, Joshua, he told me he would keep me alive during the 40 years in the desert. And I'm here. I'm alive." I think he jumped when he said it. What do you think? He's 85, but he's happy. All right. "And now behold," this is a praise report. "Look, Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said." Wow, these 45 years, the 40 years in the desert and all the war time they've been fighting. "Since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming." Man, that's a grandpa, isn't it? Yes, preacher, we're listening to you. Amen. Verse 12. "So now, look what the old Caleb says, guys. 85-year-old Caleb says, 'So now, Joshua, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim," that's the giants, yes, giants, really tall, strong people, "you heard how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities." Now listen to Caleb's humble faith. "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Guys, are you really here today hearing this? Is this, my goodness, 85-year-old man just said, "I want to go up in the hills and fight some giants and take my land." Is that an example of faith for you that can encourage you? Man, praise God for older men and women in the church who say, "Come on, boys, let's go get them. We need you." Older people in the church, there's some young people who need some direction, who need some help, who need some an example. This is how you do it. This is how you follow Jesus, boys, girls. Amen? Look at Caleb. Then Joshua blessed him. How are you going to do anything else, right? How's Joshua going to say anything but, "Okay, go take the land, bro"? And that's what he said. He blessed him. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. So we've got some encouraging examples. Israel's responsible to go take the land. Here's an example. I'm encouraged, I think you are, when we read this, though he's an old man, he approaches Joshua. He asks for the green light to go take his land. He said, hey, about 45 years ago, Joshua, you and I were the good spies. Remember, you guys, if you missed Bible class your whole life, you know, you don't know what we're talking about. Israel came to the land and they're supposed to go spy it out. And they sent 12 spies, one from each tribe. And 10 of the spies came back and said, we cannot do this. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God was going to give it to them. We can't take this land. There's giants there. We look like grasshoppers, they said. And remember, Caleb just said they caused the hearts of Israel to melt. Discouraging, unbelieving words make people's hearts melt, and they don't want to obey God either. So what kind of words are you talking, guys? What kind of words are you talking? Encouraging words or unbelief-filled words that melt people's hearts? In the church, we need to be speaking words that honor God. If God said it, amen, let's do it. All right? And so Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies who said, let's go take the land. And Moses said, here's what God has said. He's so angry right now. He just brought y'all out of Egypt and brought you through the desert to the promised land. And you said, we can't do it. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to wander in this desert for 40 years until you die. And your kids are going to go take the land. Except for two old men. God said, I saw that, Joshua and Caleb. You obeyed me. You followed me wholly. You will be alive with the little guys. And you're going to lead them into the land. So Joshua gets to be the leader of Israel. Here's Caleb. We hadn't heard from him. Now he bursts on the scene. You know, he doesn't need a walker, man. God has preserved his strength. That's awesome to me. The point is, God was faithful. He said, Caleb, you're going to go step foot in the land. Everywhere you step foot and spied, you're going to step foot one day and it'll be your land. And so Caleb is now saying, I'm here. I'm ready. Let's go get the land. He is full of faith, guys. That day that he's been waiting for, 40 years in the desert, has come. By the way, have you ever thought about this? During the 40 years of punishment in the wilderness, how did Caleb feel waking up every day? This is not my fault. I said, let's go take the land. So, but God is dealing with a people, not just individuals. And so Israel's being punished. Caleb, for 40 years, wakes up every day. Here's what struck me this week when I was thinking and marinating on this, all right? Caleb remembers God's word from 45 years ago. You get it? Caleb was 40 years old, and God said, you were faithful, so after the 40 years of wandering, I'm going to bring you in and give you that land. Caleb has stood on that word from God for 45 years. How quick do you give up? 45-ish, 45 to 47 years. However long the war took, the conquest. He has been getting up every day and saying, Lord, you promised to give me the land one day. I thank you. You've given me another day of life. Make me faithful. Make me obedient. One day I know I'm going into that land. And now that day has come. Isn't that awesome and exciting for Caleb? He's saying, Lord, I've waited 45 years and you are giving it to me. You are so faithful. Wow. And I would love older people in the church, man. Speak up and tell us what God has done for you. We want to hear how God has blessed you and how you have maybe endured a long time and gone through things, and you can stand up today and say, but my God has been faithful to me and I love Him today. Amen? These praise reports in the church. Imagine the youngsters in Israel hearing this man, Caleb. As he speaks, I have held on to God's word for 45 years, and look, He's bringing it to pass. God spoke through Moses, I'll give you the land. Boom, I want to go take it. This is encouraging. Wow. So, we learn a couple things about faith from Caleb that I have to bring out. He demands his land. There's a boldness to faith. Okay, there's a boldness to faith. But yet, let's talk about that. What is Caleb's faith based on in this passage? Did Caleb just come up with something that he wanted? A new car. And say, if I can just believe God hard enough, God has to give me this. Is that faith? No, that's witchcraft. That's manipulation. I come up with something I want and manipulate God to give it to me. That's genie in a bottle. And it's called the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement. You see it on TV all the time if you watch that. It's the kind of bad theology that'll mess up your life. Because you're going to come up with something over here that God has never intended to give you, and you're going to try to use God, not honor God. He's not the treasure. You've got your treasure over here. And I'm going to, if I can just believe and speak it out into reality. Baloney, hogwash. No. But what Caleb's faith is based on is God's promise. God's word. God said He would give him that land. So Caleb's not a dreamer who just came up with something cool and he's believing God hard. That's not faith. Everybody straight on that? But when God says it, stand on it and be bold. That's faith. God promises to do something in His word. Say, yes, Lord, I believe You. And it might take a while and I might have to endure, but I'm going to hang on to You. So God said He'll give him the land. It's not Caleb's vision. It's God's vision. There's also a humility to Caleb's faith. It's bold, but it's humble. Notice what he said. He says in verse 12, if you see it in your Bible there, Caleb says, "Now give me my hill country, Joshua. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out just as the Lord said." What about that "it may be"? Some translations say, "perhaps." Can there be a perhaps to faith? Is that doubt? Is Caleb wishy-washy here? I mean, he was bold old man Caleb a minute ago, and now he's saying, maybe God will be with me. No, commentators, when you study this, they say that the word used there, that perhaps, that's not a word that, according to that language, that they used for doubt and fear. That's a word for hope. An expectant heart based on God's word. Because notice he finishes that by saying, he says, "It may be that God will be with me and I will drive them out just as He said." So listen to me. Here's another good word about faith. A good teaching for us about faith. Faith is bold, but it leaves room for the freedom of God to do whatever God wants to do. Faith is bold. You said, God. And yet, it says, but I'm not going to tell you how to do what you said you're going to do. Does that make sense to you? Faith is bold, but it recognizes that God may not do it the way I think. So, as we are learning this morning, God has given us so much, and it's our responsibility to take it by faith. We don't get to dictate to God step by step, right? Davis says, God is not our errand boy, and we don't write His script for Him. Amen. God is sovereign, and even when He wants me to be bold, there's room in faith for a perhaps. That's a good word. You can be bold and still humble. God, I'm going after You. I'm going after You, and I'm standing on Your word, God, but I don't know what this is going to look like. So give me grace to endure. That's Caleb, humble and bold. Wow. There's another example besides Caleb. It ties in with Caleb. Are you ready? We learn there's a place in the church. There's a place in God's people for senior citizens to be examples to us. They believe God and they have a place and they're welcome and wanted and we need you. But there's also several examples in these seven chapters of women who are bold in the faith and God blesses them. And so let me just say that God loves women. And women are welcome and needed in the church as women of faith who are an example and an encouragement to us. Look, the first is Caleb's daughter. Verse 13 of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 13. We're going to get another peek at Caleb and focus in on his daughter. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, He gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. He's a giant, the Anakim. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, that is the three giant brothers. I would like to have seen that. Amen? Anybody want to go back with me? And man, when we get to heaven, the DVD collection, man, I want to fired up right there. And I want to see 85-year-old Joshua beat up three giants. Wow. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now, the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, this must have been a tough city, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, as a wife. A little incentive for the warriors in Caleb's family, his clan. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. Now hang on, you're going to see the name Othniel in the next book of the Bible, the book of Judges. He's one of the judges, Othniel, the descendant from the family of Caleb, the mighty old man. Othniel is one of the superheroes that rescues Israel in the book of the Judges by the Spirit of God rushing upon him. So this is a blessed family full of faith. So he gives Aksah, his daughter, to Othniel. Now the focus of the whole story moves to Caleb's daughter, Aksah. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, desert, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Man, so much in the Bible doesn't make it to the... So much of history doesn't make it into the Bible. But the writer wanted to include this story. There is a boldness to Aksah, the daughter of Caleb. Her father's faith is alive in her as well, it looks like. So she marries Othniel, and she comes boldly to her father, and she asks for a blessing. She asks for springs of water. She's asking for her inheritance. And her request is granted. Now, one commentator I was reading this week had a good insight here. Richard Hess, he equates Aksah and her faith, because she's like, "I won't be denied, Daddy. Give me the springs of water." She's pressing in. Okay, this is a day when women were not given a lot of hearing with men. And Aksah presses in. Richard Hess says that reminds him of these women in the Gospels who press into Jesus and will not be denied by the crowds that want to turn them away, or even the disciples who want to push them away. Have you ever noticed the number of stories in the Gospels of women of faith who press into Jesus with their eyes on Him? What about the woman with the hemorrhage, the issue of blood, King James says, and she had suffered so greatly, and the crowd was all around Jesus, and He was going somewhere else to heal somebody else. And she said what? To herself, "If I could just touch the hem of His robe, I will be healed." And she pressed in, right, until she touched Him, and she felt herself be healed, and Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Come on, Jesus, everybody's touching you. The crowd is all over the..." "No, someone touched me. I felt the power go out for me." And the woman came forward, and He said, "Your faith has saved you." Woman of faith. A boldness. God gives, but we must receive. Amen? We need older people in the church like Caleb. You are welcome here. We need you. But we also need godly women in the church. Amen? Can we say amen to that today? Hallelujah for women. Do you know men are called to lead and we don't do it? So much of the time we fail. And, you know, I've been in churches on different continents, different countries. I've traveled. And everywhere I go, I see churches full of women. You who have traveled, you might bear that out. Faithful women who are serving in the church even when the men won't stand up and lead like they've been called by God to do. Now, God has called men to serve as elders and to do the authoritative preaching in the church. But women, you have a place to come and to serve in the church and to use the gifts God has put in you. We need you. Amen? We got to go by God's word. But we don't want to push anyone aside. Here is this woman of faith who comes in. And there's some more women. Our last example here, we're looking at the good examples first. Sorry to say, it's going to take a bad turn in a minute. Israel's supposed to go in and take the land, and we got some good examples first. There's, you may not have ever heard of this story in the Bible. Let me remedy that. Chapter 17, we have another example of, besides Caleb and Achsah, a good example of those who take what God gives by faith. And it's the daughters of Zelophehad. Whoa. Daughters of Zelophehad. Look at chapter 17 and verse 3. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Maker, son of Manasseh, so he's the tribe of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters. Anybody looking for baby names? Here we go. Mala, Noah, Hogla, you know, maybe, Milcah, and Tirzah. Okay. They approached Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he, Joshua, gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons. Wow. Now, that story, interestingly enough, shows up in two or three other places in the Bible. Back in Numbers 27, if you want to read the whole story. So God, in that day, Moses was in charge, and he said, "I'm going to give you the land." Well, these daughters recognize that we're not going to get anything. The inheritance is going to the men. And so they go up to Moses and say, "There's no men in our family. Our father only had daughters. Can we have an inheritance too?" And Moses prayed about it. Like any good leader, he took it to God. And God said, "They're right. Give them a portion with their brothers." You say God's against women? God said, "Man, divvy out some land for these daughters of Zelophehad." Now, years later, Joshua's in charge. It's time to divvy out the land. They come in faith, remembering the word of God to them through Moses, and boldly request what God had promised them. Do you see that? God, that's not just a story to just, "Hey, that's interesting," you know, or sweep it under the rug. That is an example of women of faith standing on God's word, coming to Joshua and saying, "Give us what God promised this time." And Joshua said, "Okay." And so we see the bold faith. They were persistent in faith. We need that. We need older people. We need women. We need kids. We need, you know, educated and not educated. We need rich and poor. We need all kinds of different expressions of culture. All of it around Jesus Christ for the glory of God. This is faith. Boldness, but with humility. Wow. God gives, but we receive. Sadly, though, in spite of these positive examples, if you read through these seven chapters, there's a recurring negative trend in Israel. And I'm going to call it discouraging signs of unbelief and disobedience. I'm going to point out some of these. It's a sinful tendency towards sluggishness. Laziness. Oh, man. Here's the enemy of faith, guys. Laziness in the things of God. God promises to give, and we must, in faith, receive. Our enemy in that is being lazy in the things of God. Israel got lazy, and they sinned through a failure to drive out the remaining Canaanites. The victory has already been won. 5 to 7 years of war. The power of the enemy is broken. Now here's your land. Go live in it. And the remaining Canaanites who are hiding in the bushes, drive them out. God says you must put them to death for their sins, and so they won't tempt you with their false gods, and so that there will be idolatry in Israel among God's people. You got to kill them. Go drive them out. And when they began to go take their land, and they found these little pockets of resistance, it was easier to just let them live. Here's the examples we have. Let's look in the Scriptures together. Joshua 13:1, God says, there remains yet very much land to possess. Okay, so we're about to divvy out the land, Joshua. There's a lot that needs taken. Okay? You hadn't finished the job, Israel. Okay? Joshua 13:13, it's describing them going in and taking their land. And it says, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. That is the day this book was written. Do you understand? They're getting their land and it's all happy and good. And there's this little note hidden at the bottom. But they didn't drive out these guys. Do you see that? There's some more scattered throughout. I know it's seven chapters of reading. It's scattered throughout there. Look at this. Chapter 15, 63. Judah's going to take his land. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive them out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Oh, so twice now. Here's a little note. Oh, they didn't obey all the way. Another one. Joshua 16:10. However, they were taking their land. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day. But they've been made to do forced labor. Oh, we'll compromise with the enemies of God. God said kill them. Again, in our day, we don't kill anybody. Okay? In that day, it was a physical nation with physical enemies. They were told to kill them. We won't kill them. We won't obey God all the way. But God, we'll make them be our slaves. So that's kind of obeying, right? Any parents out there, when your kids kind of obey, that's called disobedience. Partial obedience equals disobedience. And you know, on Judgment Day, do you really want, as your big thing that you're going to say to God, I kind of followed Jesus. I kind of repented. I kind of believed on Christ. I kind of gave you my whole heart. Really? No? So we've got this troubling sign of unbelief, and there's one more. Chapter 17, verse 12 to 13. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites, what? Persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Guys, that's a trend. Four times sprinkled throughout these seven chapters, they were taking the land, and Caleb's going off on giants over here. And the daughters of, you know, Zelophehad, they got bold faith. But over here, they couldn't take all the land. They didn't utterly drive them out. The Canaanites persisted over here, and they persisted over here, and we didn't kill them, but we made them slaves over here. Do you see? Do you know where this is going to lead, guys? What is going to be the result of this disobedience? Has anybody read a little further? After Joshua comes the book of Judges, it gets bad in Judges. This behavior continues into the book of Judges. Israel begins to live in the land and they stop driving out the enemy. Where does that lead? What's after the book of Judges? You've got where the kings come in. You've got David, right? He's out killing Philistines. Why? Because they let him live here. Right? And then over the centuries, because these Canaanites lived in the land, they let their idolatry slip in, and Israel began to worship false gods too, like Baal. And God raises up a prophet named Elijah. What's Elijah's name mean? Elijah. My God is Yahweh. Everybody's worshiping Baal, but God is God. Yahweh is God. He comes on the scene and he says, Israel, you've degenerated. You've fallen into idolatry. And God says, repent. And they didn't. Century after century, until what happens to Israel? God punishes them by taking them out of the land. They lose the inheritance. It took centuries because God is so patient. God is so good and generous and long-suffering. And He sent prophet after prophet saying, repent, repent. Israel's going to end up being kicked out of the land, going to Babylon for 70 years. Why? It all starts here in Joshua with being lazy. Do you see that this morning? If you're off an inch over here, you're going to be off a mile down there. It starts with not being fully obedient to the Lord here. I'll let some things persist in my life. Are you listening to me, brothers and sisters? God says, drive out the Canaanites to Israel. And they're like, well, a few of them won't hurt. What is the answer to sin in your life? What is God's sentence to be carried out against sin? It's no tolerance. And we flirt with it, and we keep it in our pocket, our precious. We love it. And that's not full repentance. And so as children of God in the church, we let things persist in our heart instead of waging war. Romans 8 talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the cross. God has already won the victory at the cross. But until Christ returns and gives us our full inheritance, glorified bodies that don't sin anymore, we live in a broken world. Amen? And God has given us promises, and He's given us victory and an inheritance. But we got to have faith. We've got to look to the cross where Jesus won the war, and we got to pull that into our right now daily life. I believe today, Jesus, You died for me. You broke the power of sin so that I have promises from God like Romans 6:14. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. Sin will not rule over you. That's a promise from God if you're a believer. But what do we do? What do we do? We let it persist. Right? Are you putting to death the sin in your life? By the Spirit of God, believing the gospel? It's not you fighting this and accomplishing stuff. It's appropriating what Jesus has already accomplished. Amen? You've got the victory. But do you let little things stay? This won't hurt anybody. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? These little things, you know, and God puts His hand on it and says, I won't let you keep this. And you say, but why? I don't see why. Here we are arguing with God, right? And the Canaanites are running around in our heart, persisting. Guys, disaster starts with laziness. We learned that in Hebrews, didn't we? Wasn't long ago we preached through Hebrews together. We saw the warnings to the churches, the Christians of the Hebrews. And He said, you can't neglect this great salvation. And so we see these things in Joshua. They failed to drive out the land. They didn't fully obey the Lord. And so I want to just wind this up here. We've got a lot to think about. Guys, disobedience now, even in the what we think is the little things, disobedience is costly to us. Disobedience is costly to us. Israel's going to get exiled from the land eventually. It all starts here with spiritual sluggishness. Ralph Davis said, sometimes we are full of bold faith in the big tests and trials, right? When somebody puts a gun to your head and says, well, can you keep confessing Jesus, you know, or I'm going to kill you. And maybe we got grace to win in that big, you know, in that big test. But it's the little test of every day just enduring, plodding along in the faith. That's where we fail. I hadn't been reading the scriptures lately, but it's, you know, it's okay. I know a lot of the Bible, right? I haven't had time to pray, really, you know. But, I mean, the big test, and somehow God gives us grace and faith to pass that test. But, man, it's the daily things, isn't it? These temptations. And we let things persist. We get lazy in the things of God. And I'm telling you today, the Lord is warning us. He calls us to faith. And to be totally obedient to Him. God gives us eternal life. But Paul wrote to Timothy and said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Take hold of it. You see, receive. Endure the suffering. Yeah, but somebody laughed at me at church. I'm done with church. What? Eternal perspective here, right? But somebody said this. What? Don't get knocked off the course, the race. Run with perseverance this race. Joshua is screaming to us today. We need faith in the Lord. He is giving the inheritance. Receive it. Christ died for our sins. Receive His forgiveness. Amen? He gives us so much. Stand in it. God wants us to be walking with freedom over sin. No chains holding us down. He's won the victory in Christ. And we let things persist. Sometimes God allows these things in our lives. We're not going to be totally free from sin in this life until the fullness comes. I understand that. But God is calling us away from lethargic Christianity. You know, it's a sin against God's grace to fail to respond to Him in faith. It's a sin against God's goodness to be lazy to receive. There's so much in the New Testament. As we take this home to the New Testament, guys, this morning, God continued with Israel. He was so patient with them. And through Israel was born Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus came and He did what no Israelite could ever do. He fully obeyed the Lord. Amen? Jesus didn't let the little things persist. Jesus didn't get lazy in the things of God. Jesus took up the cross and followed Jesus. He did what we can't do, and He died as our sacrifice on the cross. He took our spiritual laziness. He took all of our sins, our wickedness, the things that we have done, you and I, words we've spoken, attitudes of the heart, actions we have done or failed to do, placed on Christ at the cross. And He voluntarily paid the penalty for us, received the wrath and judgment of God, died, and rose again. He has given us victory. This is an inheritance for us of grace. We haven't earned it, just like Israel didn't earn the land. It was a gift of God. What we receive from God is an unearned, extravagant gift of God's grace. And yet, God calls us to respond to Him. When you hear His Word preached, you must respond in faith and obedience. And God grants that to us. So we've seen good examples today. Caleb, Achsah, the daughters of Zelophehad, bold, humble faith. We've seen also another response from God or to God. We've seen a response of laziness and unbelief. I'll obey You a little bit, God. And so today, which response are we offering to God's grace? You have heard a treasure today, guys. You've been blessed to gather and hear the Word of God. There is eternal life. Guys, in this place, listen to me. In this place, there eternal life is going out. Is God is saying, hey, believe on My Son, repent of your sins, come to Me. There is eternal life for you. What response do you make? What is your response? Can you, by God's grace, fall down before Him today in repentance? Lord, I confess your sins. Lord, I have not lived for your glory. I have not done anything right. But you gave your Son for me. I turn to you. I turn from my sin. I'm coming to you. I believe that Christ died for me. Could you cry out to the Lord today? What is your response to the Lord? Are you going after the Lord and pursuing Him? Are you possessing what God gives us in Christ? Daily driving out the sins and pocket of resistance in your heart through the gospel. Wow. Is that part of your daily living? You're attacking, you're going to war against the pockets of godlessness and sin and unbelief in your heart through the gospel. Wow. There's a passage I didn't get to today, but Joshua looks at Israel and says, this is in chapter 18, verse 3. Joshua says to Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Joshua 18:3. You might look that up later. Circle it, underline it. How long will you put off going in and taking the land that God has given us? It's a sin to reject the gracious offer of God. Here, I've given you my Son. No thanks. If you are not responding in faith, then I'll ask you what Joshua asked Israel. How long will you put off going in and standing on what God has given you. Paul wrote to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 6:12. He told him to take hold, lay hold of eternal life and fight the fight of faith. Romans 8:13-17 talks about putting to death the flesh, the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, how are you going to neglect meeting together with the church? You see, the word neglect, the laziness, that is a response that brings disaster. But respond to the Lord in faith and repentance today by His grace. Let's pray together. Let's give some time here just for the Lord to speak and to work. And as we respond to Him, let's consider what we heard. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You that You are gracious to give so many blessings, unearned, undeserved, unaccomplished by us. You just did it. Here's Your promised land, Israel. And yet You call Your people to respond by receiving. They had to go and take the land, Father, and stand on what You gave them. Father, You've given us so much in Christ. And Lord, too often we respond with laziness in the thing that matters most. Father, I don't know the condition of the hearts here today, but You see right through us. You know what our response to You has been. Forgive us, God. Forgive our lack of gratitude and thankfulness. Forgive our lack of repentance. Trying to compromise. We want Jesus and we want the world too. We want Jesus and we want our sin too. And You say, no, You can't have it. You can't serve two masters. What's it going to be? Lord, today, I believe people need to respond. And I ask You to give repentance. I ask You to give faith that we might hear the truth and respond rightly. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move on our hearts. Give us what we can't produce in ourselves. Give us life. Oh God, we love You today because You first loved us. You have given us a beautiful inheritance in Christ. And Lord, we want to stand in it. We want to occupy till You come. Till You return, we want to be found faithful by Your grace. Father, I pray for Christians this morning. I pray for church members, God, who maybe they've been letting sin persist like the Canaanites. Not going after it, not declaring war on it like You have. Letting things stay in our hearts and have a place in our lives that You hate. Things You hate, Lord. We've drifted, Lord, become sluggish to You. God, I pray for a repentance to be given to that believer today. That by the gospel of Jesus, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in obedience to You. God, we know we're going to stumble. We're not perfect. But we believe that You give us grace. And You have promised us that sin will not rule over us. Help us to stand on that promise. Help us to receive what You are giving. Make us a holy people, God. Make us a people who are all about the business of God, the things of God, the kingdom of God. Lord, set Christ before us as our treasure. You died for us, Lord. We'll live for You. Jesus, be before our eyes. Rip our eyes off of this world. Set Christ before us. Christ be our treasure. Christ be our great love. Let the things of this world pale and grow strangely dim. The light of Your glory, oh God. Jesus, help Your people to follow You with all our hearts. Take up our cross, denying ourselves. I pray that in this place today, Your call will go forth with power to produce the result. God, we love You. We thank You for the examples of faith today. By Your grace, we want to be people of faith. We thank you, God. Your word says in John's gospel that Jesus came to his own did not receive him, but to as many as did receive him, who believed on his name, they were given the right to become children of God. And I pray that in this place today we would receive Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. And we wait as you move in Christ's name. Just take another moment here. Respond to God today. If you have responded wrongly to God in unbelief, in laziness, it's time to repent now. Turn from your sin and look to Christ who died for you on the cross, paid your ransom, and rose from the grave to give you life forever. Believe on the Lord this morning. Believe on the Lord and be saved. Believer, worship Him by giving Him all.